Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Rita Flood.
Thank you. Right, it is a privilege actually to bring the word this morning, and I'm just trusting God that he's going to speak and encourage you. I was really encouraged this morning when we sang about hope, because that is a message that, you know, I feel God has given me this morning to talk about hope. And I started to read through the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans, it's in the New Testament, and it's a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, Paul used to be called Saul. You may have heard about him, possibly, maybe in Sunday school. He was the guy that was persecuting the followers of Jesus, but God met him in a really dramatic way and changed his life completely. And so he's writing a letter to the Roman church. And if you've got your Bibles, I'm in chapter 4. So it's Romans, and it's the end part of your Bibles. It's in after Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Then comes Acts, and then comes Romans. And I'm in chapter 4. And I'm reading from the NIV version, so maybe the version that you've got is slightly worded differently, but this is the way that God spoke to me, so I'm bringing it from that version. And I'm reading from verse 13 of chapter 4. And it says, "It was not through the law, that is the Ten Commandments, that Abraham and his offspring received the promise," because the law wasn't given at that time. "So it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law," that's who follow the Ten Commandments, "but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." And I read that, and it is quite a bit wordy, isn't it? But there were certain verses in that chunk of scripture that really jumped out to me. And it was verse 17, where it says, "God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." And verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And because he believed, he became just as God had said to him, what he had promised. And without weakening in his faith, dear, I get my faith and my faith mixed up. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was actually about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead, so there was absolutely no way that he could become a father, let alone a father of many nations. But it said he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That really, really spoke to me. I just took some of those words and I thought, they are amazing. In the New Living Translation, it actually says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God, because he was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. And righteous means made right with God. So I thought, I want to know a little bit more about this Abraham guy. So I went right back to the beginning, where Abraham's story is written for us. And so I've gone right to the beginning of the Bible, which is what we call the Old Testament. And it's right in the very, very first book, called Genesis. And if we go to chapter 12, we start to see a bit of Abraham's story. And I hope you'll be encouraged as you see what God does in Abraham's life, and what he can do in Abraham's, or what he did in Abraham's life, he can do in our life as well. So, my Bible calls it the call of Abraham, and in verse 1 of chapter 12 it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed by you, through you.'" So first of all, God had told Abraham to go. He got to leave where he was, and he had to go to an unknown place that God was going to show him where that was going to be. And God had said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he set out. That's a big thing, isn't it, to take such a big step and do something like God has told you to. And he actually takes his nephew Lot and his wife, because Lot's father Haran had actually died. Haran was Abraham's brother, and he had a son called Lot, but Haran had died, and so Abraham had taken Lot under his wing. So off he goes. He goes to an unknown place, and God shows him where to go. And he actually arrives there. And God says to him in verse 7 of the same chapter, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." So God had already said to him, "To your offspring, to your seed, I'm going to give this land." And Abraham's response was not, "You must be joking, I'm 75 years old and I can't have any children, my wife can't have any children." But Abraham's response was to build an altar, which is, it's an act of thankfulness to God for what he'd said to him. So then what happens? In verse 10, we hear that there's a famine in the land, the very land that God had promised him. As soon as he's taken a hold of that promise, this comes a severe famine. Don't you find that sometimes God promises you something and you're thinking, yeah, rah, rah, I'm ready to go. And then famine hits and things go all a bit opposite way around, and you think, how on earth is this going to work out? And so Abraham has to flee, he has to go down to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, He realizes that his wife Sarah is very beautiful. And he realizes that Pharaoh, who's the king, might take a bit of a liking to his wife. So he says, I'm going to call you my sister. And that was sort of true, half true, because actually she was his half sister. Because apparently in those times, if the king or the pharaoh had taken somebody into his harem, they would treat the family well. And so if he'd have realised that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife, he would have had to have killed Abraham first. So he decided that he would call her his sister. Okay? And Pharaoh did think she was a bit of all right, because he takes her he takes her into his palace. But he did treat Abraham really well, because supposedly he was her brother. But then again, as all things happen, Pharaoh does find out, and he sends them packing, and so they had to leave Egypt. And so they decide to go back to the land that God had promised them. And so they go back, and we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 3 and 4. And Abraham has gone up from Egypt to the Negev, and he travels from place to place until he came to Bethel, which was the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. When you know you've wandered from God's best for you, go back to the place that you know you last met with God, like Abraham, and call on his name again. Say sorry, get right with God, and then you can move on in his plan for your life. Next little bit of the story, we don't really need to go into, but just putting it all in context. Lot and Abraham's possessions were so great, they'd got so much cattle, that the land was actually unable to support both lots of them. And they couldn't all live together, and quarrelling started to arise between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. So Abraham decides it's best for everyone if they separate, and he invites Lot to choose where he'd prefer to live. He said, if you go there, I'll go over here. If you go over here, I'll go over there. So he gave Lot permission to go wherever he wanted to. Lot looked at the land and he thought, oh, that land's much better. I'm going to go over there. So Abraham says, okay, that's fine. So Lot and all his people go to that particular place. But after Lot had actually left, God speaks to Abraham again in chapter 13, verse 14 to 16, where it says, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south. And I just really thought, as I was reading that the other day, verse 14, God said, lift up your eyes from where you are. And don't you find sometimes you get stuck in something and, I don't know, you think, Lord, I don't know what's happening. But sometimes you need to look up and lift your eyes from wherever you are at that particular time. I really felt that was really important. Lift up your eyes from where you are. Whatever situation you're in, lift up your eyes. That's where your help comes from. Your help comes from God. Yes. But he says, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west, and all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. And you think, how many particles of dust can you just hold in one hand? And that was God's promise. It's just absolutely mind-blowing. And this is spoken to a man that was so old and couldn't have any children, and neither could his wife. It's crazy, isn't it, how God speaks something to us that just seems so, so impossible. Going back to the story about Lot, let's see what happens to him. He'd chosen the best land, but he had pitched his tent near Sodom. I don't know whether any of you know the what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were living really immoral lives, and yeah, things just do not go right. And he gets himself into an awful lot of trouble, carried off by wicked kings. So good old Abraham has to come back, rescue Lot and all his possessions and bring him back again. And God speaks to Abraham again in chapter 15. So after he's rescued Lot, gone all through that, comes back and they're all together again. And God says to Abraham in verse 1 to 3, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." And God's response to him is, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Look up at the heavens and count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be." And then Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His believing what God had said had made him right with God. So, first of all, I realised that God had said he was going to have lots of descendants. And then I realised that this part of scripture, God had said, actually, a son coming from your own body is going to be your heir, which we think would just be natural anyway. But at that time, Abraham thought Eliezer was going to be his heir. Pastor Shane spoke about this a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, how people who haven't got any children did not necessarily adopt young children, but they would actually adopt an older person. And so quite naturally, Abraham thought that Eliezer, his servant, would be his heir, because that was an acceptable thing in that time. It was that culture, they could actually do that. It said here in my Bible, "Ancient documents have been uncovered which demonstrate that a childless man could adopt one of his own male servants to be heir and guardian of his estate. Abraham had obviously contemplated doing this with Eliezer, or perhaps had already done so. But God had said, no, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So, as we said, God's spoken a little bit more specifically. No, it's not going to be a servant. It's going to be through your own body. So, let's have a look at what happens to the wife. So, let's look over on Genesis 16 and see Sarah. Sarah was Abraham's wife. And a long time, when this chapter was written, in chapter 16, a long time had passed since the revelation had come from God to Abraham, saying a son coming from your own body. And still, Sarah was childless. So they'd gone, I think it might have been 12 or 13 years, hanging on to that promise. God said, I'm going to have loads of descendants, loads of children, and a son is going to come from my own body. But Sarah is still childless. So what does she do? She tries to give God a bit of a help along the way. She takes matters into her own hands and gives her maidservant to her husband. She says in verse 2, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And again, ancient documents have shown that that was an acceptable way in those times, an accepted culture at that time. Because let's face it, Abraham agrees to the idea because God had said a son's coming from your own body. He didn't say anything else at that time. So that seemed quite reasonable. So the maidservant Hagar, she conceives and a son is born, but his name is Ishmael. And Abraham is 86 when Ishmael is born. So that's 11 years after first hearing God's promise that he was going to give him children. 11 years. And when Abraham is 99 years old, which is another 13 years even after that, we read in Genesis 17, God again speaks to Abraham about having many descendants. All through the chapter he talks about Abraham's many descendants. He talks, reminds him again about being a father of many nations. He talks about being fruitful. He talks about nations and kings coming through him. And then we come to verse 16. And what does verse 16? We hear a little bit more about the promise. He's talking about Sarah, and God says to Abraham, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Isaac would be actually the son of promise. And in verse 21 he says, my covenant, that is my promise, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So God's no longer just generally speaking about offspring and seed or descendants. He's not just talking about a son coming from Abraham's body with possibly another woman, but a son coming through the union of a husband and a wife, a child of promise. And even though they were both old and past natural childbearing age, Abraham was 100 years old when the son of promise, Isaac, was born. And Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. I mean, in the natural, I just can't think of anything. I mean, having one at my age, 63, would be a bit of a challenge, let alone 90. But God's God, isn't he? And he's just amazing. He can do all things. And so I thought, Lord God, sometimes, you know, it's just so good to go back and find out about who they were talking about in Romans, which is the chapter that I originally read about this guy called Abraham, which is, that's why I've given you a bit of a flavour, because you can see Abraham and his journey of faith. And I thought, what can I learn from Abraham and Sarah's journey of faith? Okay, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes it's because of the choices that we make, and sometimes it's because of other people's wrong choices that they make, which then affect us. Sometimes we misunderstand God's timing, and we get discouraged when it seems like it's never going to happen. And sometimes we even try to help things along a little bit. Yet, through it all, God is so faithful, and he's always able to and willing to work even in those difficult things. He's going to work for good, isn't he? Yeah. He's always, always faithful to fulfill his promise to us. And just like Abraham and Sarah's journey of faith, we too have a choice whether we believe God or not. And our decision to trust what God says actually then releases the fullness of the promise of God to us. And that doesn't depend on anyone else. It doesn't matter what anybody's done to us or what the choices they've made. It's a personal choice. We choose whether to believe what God has said to him. And when we do that, it really pleases God. So much so that God had told Abraham that it made him right with him. That's what it means, credited with righteousness. It makes us right with God when we agree with what he says. It pleases him. And faith calls things that are not as though they were. I mean, that's amazing. It's amazing. Not a vague hope that at some point in the future it might be so, but a sure and certain knowledge and a trust that it shall come to pass as the Lord said it would, even if it does seem a little while coming. And hopefully we won't all have to wait for those promises to be fulfilled, like Abraham and Sarah. Sometimes God promises something and we see it straight away, don't we? And other times we do have to wait. But even in the waiting, God's working. He's giving us more information and he's just working something in us so that by the time we get to the promise, we are so much more able to handle the promise when it comes to us because of what he's done in us while we've been waiting. And the letters to the Hebrews says, doesn't it, in chapter 11 verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of certain things you do not yet see physically, but you can see with the eyes of your spirit. And so again, when I read this Romans chapter 4 again that we looked at the beginning, I thought myself, this is what has been written about this guy called Abraham. I wonder what would be written about me if people were writing about that Rita Flood. And so I decided to write something down, and it goes like this. It says, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed and so became the father of many nations. So, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Against all hope, Rita in hope believed and so became. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. That hope enables us to become what God has said or what God has promised. Without weakening his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, because he did. And against all hope, Rita in hope believed. And without weakening in her faith, Rita faced the fact that, and then, you know, I put myself in what was happening in my life at the time. So I faced the fact that the situation looked as good as dead. But the next bit says, yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. I thought, wow, that's amazing. I'd be a bit sort of unbelieving and doubtful, but Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. I thought, yeah, Rita did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in her faith because she trusted that God gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were, because Rita was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And you too can put your name in that blank. You too can put your name in that scripture and apply it to any situation that you're walking through right now. You may be walking through your own corridor of faith where it seems cold and it seems dark and it seems lonely. But today you can make the choice to be determined to walk through that corridor of faith. And I say through it because you're not going to stay in it. Okay, you're going through it and know that God's working in you, ready for when you get to that place where you come through that door of that faith, because you know God has promised something to you and you're just going to keep on walking until you see it in the physical. And I was thinking, I was thinking back over what has happened to us as a church over the last few years. We knew that God had promised us a building. I mean, most of you probably already know this, but God had promised. We met for years and years and years at the Boylston Primary School, and it was hard work setting up church every Sunday. But because God had said that's what we were to do. But there came a point where he said to you, I'm going to give you your own building. But in the meantime, as you know, all the music equipment had to come down from Brian's music room upstairs at the post office, loaded into the van every Sunday morning, brought to the school, unloaded, all the kit put up together, all the chairs set out, week after week, month after month, year after year. But because we knew God had given us a promise, We were going to have our own building. We began to look around and see what was available. We thought, if God's promised it, it must be there somewhere. So we looked around, we looked in Ellistown, we looked locally, because there's nothing here in Boylston at all at that time. Yet our heart was to be here in Boylston. And so nothing ever seemed quite right for us to move anywhere else. Nothing was available here for rent or for sale. And then a property did become available, which was known as the Femtex building. It was a little old factory that was a bit tumble down at the time, up by St Giles Football Club. And we thought, Lord, this is Boylston. We're just going to do everything that we can to see if we can buy it. And we did. We started the procedure to buy it, and the church prayed so hard, the intercessors, a group of people that pray specifically for certain situations that the church is facing at the time. They actually anointed the land with oil. They got some olive oil, I think it probably was it, Tanya? And they really prayed and said to God, this is yours, it's going to be set apart. And they poured some oil on the land by the building. But as time went on, we realised it wasn't going to happen. It wasn't meant to be, because all sorts of things just came in the way, and we couldn't get that property after all. One of the things that God had said to us was that the church was going to give us, or the building he was going to give us, was going to be visible. And that place that we looked at, the Femtex building, was not visible. It was set off the road. And so as people travelled through the village, people couldn't see it. So again, we thought, okay, God. And one of the scriptures that I always felt God had spoken to me personally about the building was in 2 Samuel. And it's verse 10. And in the NIV, it said, God said to... Actually, he's talking to David, but I took this as a promise for us as a church. And God has said to David, I will provide a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. And I'm not saying that we were disturbed, but sometimes we would meet in the primary school. Sometimes the children's work met in the village hall across the road. Sometimes when the school was closed for doing work in the summer holidays, we would have to go to Ibstock and set up church there during the summer holidays, because we couldn't use the floor in the school hall at Boylston because it was all being polished and everything. And so we did. It seemed as though we did flit about. So I took that as being no longer be disturbed. I mean, we're not going to have to keep moving about from place to place. And then Pastor Colin came. He's from Kingdom Faith in Horsham. He's our apostle. And it was a real privilege that he came to our church at the school then in 2006. And he spoke this word of promise to us on the 1st of October. And I've written it down on a little yellow sticky fix-it and put it into my Bible right next to that promise. And Pastor Colin said, I want you to expect that through my favour, I will give you a building. And we thought, here it is, that promise again, God's going to do it. But I don't know where it is, Lord, because we can't see anything. And so we waited and we continued to pray. And one night, Vera Smith from the Baptist Church, she rang and she said, I just really feel God wants to encourage you about your building. And she said, he's given me a scripture and I just want to pass it on to you. Would you pass it on to Pastor Lynn? I can't get hold of her at the minute. And it was this Romans 4 scripture about, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And she says, I just really feel that I need to encourage you, because I know you keep waiting for this building and it doesn't seem as though it's coming. But hold on to God, because he's faithful to you. And so we did. And I thought afterwards, nothing is ever wasted, even during that time. The amount of time people had prayed for us as a church, for a building, the amount of times we'd walked through the village, the amount of times we'd got oil and we sort of placed it on like lampposts and things, just asking God, Lord, this village belongs to you. yeah, nothing is ever wasted. And I suddenly realised even the land where Little Mill Close is now, where Pastor Shane lives, where Pastor Lynn lives, where Alicia and her family, before those houses were made, we set that ground apart for God. And look, all these people have come, and Pastor Shane lives there now. Pastor Lynn lives there. Alicia and her family live now. And that's absolutely amazing. And Ted and Janet, sorry, love. Ted and Janet, of course. And it's just amazing, isn't it, how that land had been set apart from God, and God brings his people to come and to live there. So even in that time, that land was set apart from God. And then God reminded me last year that we had actually prayed on the land where the Femtex building was. And even though that wasn't going to be our church in the end, little did I know, but obviously God knew, it's going to be the place where my second daughter now lives. I mean, that's absolutely amazing, because she's been through a really difficult time, as most of you know. And I would never have thought that she would ever, ever, ever come to live in Boylston. And she is, and she's actually living. Her house is being built on that land that was set apart for God. So God used that. Yeah. I said, he knew that wasn't going to be our house, Lisa, but he knew it was going to be yours. And that made me cry then, because I thought, Lord, that's amazing. Because who would have thought it? We thought it was going to be where we were going to be, but God obviously knew it wasn't going to be our home, but it was going to be Lisa's home. So God is faithful, isn't he? And, you know, as we all know, 2009, we're able to buy this property. This property suddenly came available, and it was right in the heart of the village. So it was clearly, clearly visible, right in the midst, the heart of the village. And, you know, the rest is history. But I just want to encourage you that all the way along, when God promises you something, he's always, always faithful to walk with you, help you, encourage you through whatever it is that you're going. We just knew we'd got a home somewhere in Boylston. Yeah, we had to wait, and sometimes none of us like waiting, do we? But boy, when you get the promise, and when we got this place, it was just absolutely amazing. People came together, they helped, and we just transformed this place to be the place that it is now, and giving glory to God. So I want you to be encouraged today and be like Abraham, and against all hope, in hope, believe and trust God. And without weakening in your faith, face the facts as they currently are. But remember, God's promises is far higher than the facts. The facts did say that Abraham was as good as dead, and so was Sarah. Her womb was as good as dead. Yet, God said, you're going to have many descendants. So do not waver. I want to encourage you this morning not to waver through unbelief, but be strengthened in your faith, and therefore bring glory to God, because that pleases him. And I want you to be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. He's always faithful to you. Hold on. Hold on to God. Don't waver. Be strengthened in your faith, and make that determination to be fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. Underline those bits in your Bible in Romans 4 and make those your personal scriptures. Today, hold on to God. And I just want to finish with one verse from further on in Romans, where it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I really pray that you take that on. I really do. Lord, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness. Father, thank you that you know all our situations, Lord God. Father, thank you that you promised to do good to us, Lord God. And Father, I ask that you strengthen each one of us, Lord God, in whatever situation it is right now that we are walking through. Father, we declare that we're walking through and we're not going to stay in that place, Lord God, of darkness, but we're going to hold fast to you, Lord, and keep walking through, knowing that you are faithful. And Lord, we declare today we are fully persuaded that you will do those things that you have promised us. Lord, declare, Lord God, your strength today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your strength to just keep going, remembering your promise to us, Lord God, and not giving up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. 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 Amen.